Please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses, we'll start with verses 6 to 13. If you would stand, please, if you're able. Hebrews chapter 8, and verses 6 to 13, beginning to read. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that thou would add thy blessings to the understanding of this passage that we have heard in our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So we are continuing on with the theme of the millennial kingdom and the different aspects of it. We've gone through much of it, and now we're really on the last sub-point, and that is worship in the millennial kingdom. As I said, the millennial reign of Christ could begin in 7 years. I know to say that people say, what? But yes, it could. Suddenly, the Antichrist could be about to be revealed. He could be, I don't know when. But looking at the signs of the times and looking what's going on in the world, and looking at all this globalism, this push for one world government, where individual nations surrender their sovereignty. I mean, it's on the books. That's what's planned. And people are being conditioned all the time that the world is about to end through climate change, supposedly. I don't know how they can say that, because we've had climate change taking place for the last 4,000 years, and even they will have to admit that. You know, the weather changes, there's nothing new, you know. But God's in control. He will preserve the planet. He's not really relying on us. I don't mean to say that we should go out of our way to destroy it. We should be responsible, and that we should be leaving garbage all around and polluting everything. I wouldn't want to live in a city that I couldn't breathe in. You know, I really wouldn't. But man isn't going to destroy the earth. God is going to destroy the earth. That's his prerogative. It's not man's. It's his earth. So he doesn't give the man the option to destroy the earth. The millennial kingdom could, as I say, take place in 7 years' time. It could. All it takes is the tribulation to be done away with. We've got to go through, I don't have to go through, but this earth has to go through 7 years of tribulation. Whenever that begins is when the Antichrist appears, when the one world ruler out of Europe arises. Then the seven-year tribulation will take place. And then Armageddon follows, Christ returns, and then his to set up his millennial kingdom. I know, as I said several times, Christians don't usually think in those terms. They're not thinking that far ahead, but it's only 7 years. Or it could be 7 years. I mean, it might be 100 years, but it could be. But looking at events, I don't predict, if I could predict, that it would take that long, 100 years. But it's going to happen. But once he sets up his kingdom, he's going to restore the earth. And there's going to be a big cleanup program. And of course, there have been so many fights and battles and wars in that seven-year period. The devastation, we know just by adding up the stats in Revelation, that there'll be less than an eighth of the population left when Christ returns. And that is just before Armageddon. So then he himself is going to destroy a good amount of that number that's left. So it's going to be a very bloody time, and there's going to be destruction everywhere, not to mention what the earthquakes are going to do. And they have nothing to do with our dealings. They're God's dealings. Those he directs them. But man brought on the fall in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that the earth groaneth even until now. It's groaning, it's grinding. The plates are butting up against each other and grinding. But in the tribulation, there'll be damage of all sorts, you know, between wars and natural disasters that have been accelerated by God. But then the cleanup, Christ comes, restores the earth. The climate would change. That will be true climate change when the mountains are lowered and the temperature is more temperate, more tropical throughout the earth as it was before the flood. The mountain ranges are coming down. We read about that in several places in the book of Revelation. It doesn't matter what man thinks, they're coming down. And with that altitude drop, the weather will change. And as we've read, there'll be a longer growing season and far more productive, hugely productive. The curse will be lifted. No more weeds and that sort of thing. So, but then Christ is in control of all of that. But now we've gone through the various conditions. And I won't go through them again. But the last one we're looking at now is worship in the millennial kingdom. What will the worship be like during those 1,000 years in which Christ rules on this earth in person as king? He will be the government of the world. That's it. You want one world government? It's coming. Your people want one world government. Well, it's coming. But the king isn't the one they're expecting. And part of that period will be, no doubt, we know, worship. Scriptures will be everywhere. The knowledge of the Lord, no one will be able to escape the knowledge of the Lord. So there will be worship. And of course, there will be a temple in the millennium. And the temple will be the center of the millennial earth. It'll be the very center. And Christ will be there. And the temple will be in Jerusalem, just where the temples have been, where Solomon's temple was and Herod's temple as it was expanded on Solomon's. And the tribulation temple will be in Jerusalem. Of course, it's going to be desecrated by Antichrist. The Jews will build their temple. I know it seems impossible with a mosque sitting on the temple site, but it's going to be built. One way or another, it's going to be built. So that's the tribulation temple. But then after that will be the millennial temple. We'll get to that in a moment, some aspects of it. But the whole purpose of the temple is that, well, it has several purposes, but the main one is that Christ will be adored. That's what the temple's about. That's what worship is about. Before we go on to some of the Old Testament scriptures, let's look at what we've just read in Hebrews chapter 8, where it speaks of a new covenant. You know, when we read through Hebrews, quite often we miss out the parts that deal specifically with Israel. We think because it's in the New Testament, it has nothing to do with that particular nation, Israel. But we've just read how God's making a new covenant. And we always think of the new covenant, it's always just with the Gentiles. It's with the church, with the nations. He's made a new covenant. The Old Testament has passed, and now we have the New Testament. And we associate the testaments with the covenants. And this covenant that we are reading about in chapter 8, and we'll read about in also chapter 10, it's a millennial covenant. It's about how Christ is going to deal with Israel on the spiritual level of worship and his relationship to them there. Because remember, the temple is in Jerusalem, which is in Israel. And the nation of Israel as a people will be the centerpiece of the millennial period. Of all the nations will be restored. They will have their identity in the millennial period. But Israel will be the centerpiece. I know today there'll be a lot of people that will be upset with that concept, but nothing we can do about it. Nothing we'd want to do about it. That's how God has ordained it. And Christ was a Jew. He was a Jew. He wasn't a Greek. He wasn't a German. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. And he's coming back, and he's going to sit on his throne, and he's going to be worshipped in the temple, his temple. And the Jews will be there in Israel after they've been persecuted in the tribulation. There'll be a remnant coming back. So in this passage that we've just looked at in chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 6, it says, talking about this better covenant, "But now hath he obtained," referring to Jesus Christ, "a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant," the Old Testament, the law, "had been faultless, then," that is, that we could keep it without fault, which we can't, "then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant.'" Now remember, this is extending beyond New Testament promises to us Gentiles, but now it's going into a new covenant, which is all part of this New Testament concept of Christ's blood paying for the sins of the world, and not man's efforts through a law. But now it's being extended into the millennium, and it is applying directly to the nation of Israel. He says in verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant.'" With whom? "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." You remember, it became a divided nation. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, Israel, was split up in the days of the kings. You had Judah in the south, and you had the other ten tribes in the north. So you had the two separate kingdoms. Well, in the millennium, they're coming together. You know, they talk about the 10 lost tribes that went into the Assyrian captivity and spread throughout the earth and have been persecuted ever since. And that some of these Jews can't really trace their ancestry that well especially from the northern kingdom that went into the Assyrian captivity. They never went into the Babylonian captivity, that Judah went into that captivity, and then after their 70-year period, they went back to Israel and went back to Jerusalem, went back to their tribes. But the other 10 tribes never went back. So, but in the millennium, one of the features is that the northern and southern kingdoms are going to be brought together. That's one of the big features of the kingdom. And you'll read about that everywhere. You'll just hold your spot there and we'll come back to it. Go to Ezekiel 37. I remember seeing some Mormons standing on a street corner. This was in Winnipeg years ago. And they had these picturesque posters. They were painted. And they were talking about the two sticks being joined together. And the two sticks, according to the Mormons, were the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Those were the two sticks. Well, and I said, where do you get that from? And he said, well, it's here. It's right there in Ezekiel 37. So I went and had a look at it, and I told them that they were mistaken. Here in Ezekiel 37, and I was only a young Christian, I didn't know much, but I knew they were wrong. I knew that much, you know. But it says in 17, back up to 15, Ezekiel 37 and 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, that's unto the prophet Ezekiel, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. This is the divided kingdom. In Ezekiel's day, the kingdom had been divided for many years. And so you've got Israel on the one hand, or Ephraim as it's called, and then you've got Judah on the other, with its other two and another 1.5 tribes. So you have these two sticks, and the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, take them and then join them together. Verse 7, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of Israel, thy people, shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Verse 19, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, that which is in my hand, of Ephraim, that's a northern kingdom that has the 10 tribes, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows. Israel is called the northern kingdom. And I'll put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And these sticks were really generational records of the tribes and their families. So what he's saying there is, the smaller kingdom in the south, in Judah, and where Jerusalem was, and that was the smaller kingdom of Israel, was that part that actually stayed faithful to the Lord the longest before they went into captivity. And then you've got the larger part in the north, making up the 10 tribes. And he's saying they're separate, they're enemies. They were enemies for hundreds and hundreds of years, fighting against each other. Once Solomon died, the kingdom separated, and then they became enemies. And then Lord saying, there's coming a time when they're coming back together, and they're going to be one people, and all those that are spread and scattered are coming back together. In fact, Israel right now, people are coming back together. Jews from all over the world are coming back together. But it's not referring to that, although that's a preparatory for it. It's referring to when, after the tribulation, there's going to be remnants of all the tribes of Israel, which were out of the north and the south kingdoms, and they're going to be joined together into one stick. That's what it's referring to. It's not referring to the Book of Mormon and the Bible. It's referring to the northern and southern kingdoms being one again. And so when we go back to Hebrews here, it says here in 8 and 8, I will make B, in 8b, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You know, they're separated, but they're not. But in the millennium, they're going to be joined. I'm going to make this covenant with them, this agreement with them. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That is, after those days of the tribulation. After those days, saith the Lord, after Armageddon, I will put my laws in their mind. God's laws are not in the minds of the Jews today. Even Orthodox Jews who have a large external religiosity, even they don't know the Lord. How can they know the Lord when they still reject the Messiah? You can't know the Lord and turn down his son and say it was legitimate that he was crucified because he was an imposter. You can't. I'm sorry, I don't buy that. I don't care how religious a person looks. So there are those that are going to come to their senses in the tribulation. There'll be Orthodox Jews and secular Jews that are going to get saved in the tribulation. Suddenly their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to be waiting for their Messiah. They're going to trust him, believe on him, and they're going to be expecting him at Armageddon. And he will come for them. And so he says, after those days, verse 10 of Hebrews 8. See, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. They're not in their minds now, but they will be then. And write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So Israel will be saved. There'll be a remnant that will be saved. They'll go into the millennium with their Lord, and they will uphold the word of God in the presence of their children, and there will be light for all to see. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, verse 13, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So here we have the new covenant that he's going to make with Israel when their eyes are open in the millennium. And of course, they're going to have a lot to do with the worship there and the temple, because out of Israel, out of regenerated Israel, and by the way, this is Israel's national revival that's going to take place in the millennium. That's their revival. The nation will be revived. That's what you read about throughout the Old Testament, is Israel's national revival. And the priesthood is going to be revived. The Aaronic priesthood. And it will be from the house of Zadok. You'll read about that too. And so it's going to be a temple again. And there are going to be sacrifices again. I know that seems odd. And why would it be sacrifices? The Lord himself has made them obsolete. Why? Well, there is an answer for it. But first of all, I would show you where it says that there will be sacrifices in the millennial period. You say, I'm not interested in that. Well, we should be interested, because there's a purpose for those sacrifices, a very, very important purpose. It's all part of the worship. So the main part, which all this contributes to, the animal sacrifices as well, is the worship of Christ. Christ is adored. Let's go to to Isaiah, please. I know some of these things are a little difficult to comprehend, really, from our perspective down here and what we've known of God's dealing with man. Isaiah 12, 1 to 6. And in that day, remember that there is a flag. When you see in that day, it's not Isaiah's day. It's not the prophet's day. It's not a day that went before him. It's a day in the future. And it is referring to the millennial reign of Christ. There's much in the Old Testament about the kingdom. The prophets spoke to the Jews about the kingdom over and over. Much of it went over their heads. But you'll find it wherever you go throughout the Old Testament, the mention of the kingdom. And although it might be a little hard on us to grapple with the concept of this kingdom on earth, that all we see in the news is man running the planet and all the problems that come about because of it, even though in some cases he's trying to do a good job and trying to maintain law and order. We must have law and order and peace, and we're thankful for it when we get it. But that's all we're used to is man ruining it, or in some cases doing his best in a limited way. But it's difficult to come around to thinking Christ is going to be king and governor of the whole earth, and everything is going to be pulled in line, and he's going to be the center of it, and worship as well. He'll be the object of our worship, and the we will be able to see him on earth, which is new. So worship is essential. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Isaiah, and in that day, this day hasn't come yet, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, that though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, there it is again, in that day. It wasn't Isaiah's day. Isaiah was living in a time when Israel was just so corrupt, and God's patience had already run out with the northern kingdom, and it was about to run out with the southern kingdom. So it's not talking about optimal conditions that have previously existed on earth. These conditions are yet to come, their future. And so he says, and in that day, verse 4, shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention of his name, that his name is exalted. Worship the Lord. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So this is a time to come. And then while we're in Isaiah chapter 25, please, and verses 1 to 26. 25:1 to. Be nice if I was in the right book. Just a minute. Let's see. Okay, 25:1 to 26. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm and a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. And so on and so on. Then in verse 6, And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees of fat things, full of marrow of wines on the lees, well refined. It's a day of celebration. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over the people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of the people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. He'll take it off the earth. This is the time when peace will reign on the earth. And this will be the Lord that we must exalt, like he said in verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, and so on, because of these wonderful things that are going to take place on the earth. And now it says in verse 26 of 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah, we have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for the walls of bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. In that day, this is all the rejoicing coming into Jerusalem and ready to praise the Lord. And while we're in Isaiah 66, and just one verse there, 66 and 23. And it shall come to pass that from one moon, one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed after me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This is right after the tribulation and all the carcasses of the dead. And there, yet it's saying that that there will be worship in the land again, but true worship. And in fact, if you want to get the context, if you go to verse 21, just to demonstrate, there will be priests again in the millennial reign. And I will also take of them for priests, for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name, that's Israel, remain. And then it talks about the worship that will take place there in verse 23, that all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So the Lord will be in Jerusalem, and David will be in charge. We would expect that David will have a lot to do with this worship. So David, the type of Christ, will be no doubt organizing the worship of the Christ himself. Well, Christ wouldn't be doing it for himself, yeah, but he will be worshiped. He'll be the object of worship on earth during the millennial reign. While we're in Isaiah, go to chapter 60, please. Let's back up to 60 and 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree and the pine tree and the box together. Lebanon and other people, nations, will be bringing their substance into Israel and Jerusalem. And the box, that is a box tree, together, so beautiful, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. The sanctuary, the Holy of Holies in the temple. and no doubt some of the other courts, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So this is the millennial temple that he's speaking about, and he's talking about furbishing it. If we can carry on to verse 14 and 15, the sons also of them that afflicted Israel, shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. Israel is going to be honored and elevated, and those nations that have hated Israel, that still do today, that would like to drive them into the sea, there's going to be a remnant saved out of them in the tribulation. There will be Arabic peoples that will be saved, and they will learn to love Israel. They will learn to love that chosen nation. And it says here that they will come down and bow themselves to their feet, as it's the soles of their feet. In verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted or persecuted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. The very footprints. I know you've got to watch, you're not getting into worship, but they're going to honor them above measure as a nation. And not as God, but as a nation. And as God's nation. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations. So I think that gives us an idea that there will be worship, that the temple will be the center of that worship. The Israelites, the Levites and the priests will be involved in it, just like they were in the Old Testament, and that the nations will honor Israel as well, of course, worship the Lord. Israel will have a special place. The Lord will be there, and there will be, which we haven't really covered this afternoon, but there will be animal sacrifices, and I'll demonstrate it to you. I'll show you right from the scriptures. I'm not making this up. Ordinarily, I wouldn't, you know. I remember when I first saw that in the scripture, I went, why are they doing that? When Christ himself has fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifice. But I'll tell you, just so you don't go home wondering, or go home thinking, I think the preacher's really got it wrong here. But you can do, I suppose. But what it is, these sacrifices are not effectual. They're not efficacious. They don't atone. They don't pay for our sins. They're done as a memorial during the millennium. It's an education of what was necessary to pay for the sins of the world, and that Christ is the ultimate lamb. And it will be a memorial. It's like we have the Lord's Supper. It's not efficacious. When we come together, we take the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and the cup. It doesn't save anybody. It doesn't atone for anyone's sins. Some people think it does. In some churches, they go for it, and these poor parishioners, I feel sorry for them, that they're taught that there's grace in the elements, and that if you take it, it will save you, or at least keep you to the next time. You know. No, there's no power in the elements. Not at all. All it is a reminder, a remembrance that Christ gave his body and blood for us. And it's a time to reflect on it. Well, the millennium will be one big reflection on, when it comes to the sacrifices, on the Lamb of God and what these sacrifices, how they represented him. So don't go away thinking that there's going to be, it's going to be identical. It's not going to be identical. And there are definite changes in it. And the atonement isn't observed, by the way, the Feast of the Atonement. And that should say a lot. But we'll get to that. And the difference is perhaps next time, and I think probably that will be it on the series, as far as, you know, Revelation and the millennial kingdom, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, how we bless thee that all things are in thy hand and foreseen and known and as good as done, and how we can walk in confidence, knowing that thou wilt perfect thy perfect will. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray even now we might see more of him and what he has done for the sinner, that we might be truly grateful, and we might love thee more and more. Pray thou guide us in this week and the places we go, the things we say and do, and how we walk as one of thine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.